Scripture passage today is Acts 11, verses 19 through 24. It's actually a kind of a companion with what David read earlier from Luke 22. And if you would like to kind of keep your finger on both of those, we'll be looking at both passages. We start a new series, 6-week series, that is connected in with Vacation Bible School. The theme of Vacation Bible School is following in Jesus' steps. And it comes from, you can see in your bulletin, 1 Peter 2:21. And this verse is a significant one, I think, because it shows us a path to follow. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So we seek to follow in Jesus' steps, and we want to understand what are the elements, the characteristics that we need to have in order to do this. We begin with faithfulness because everything else that we do flows from our response to God's grace, and our response is faith, or our faithfulness. So it is our starting point, lest we look at the other things and think that there's something that we can just kind of do on our own. We can do nothing on our own that pleases God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So everything comes forth out of faithfulness that can please God. And indeed, we can only follow in Jesus' steps if it comes out of faith. So as we look at this passage in Acts 11, and as we also bounce back to Luke 22, we saw how Jesus displayed faithfulness. And here we're seeing how the early church was displaying faithfulness in Acts 11. We ask the questions also of how are we to be faithful? What does it mean for us in this day to be faithful to God? So as we approach the scriptures again, let's join our hearts in prayer once more. Lord, we thank you for your word. Open up our minds and our hearts and our eyes to see in your word new things, or the things that we already understand. May they quicken our hearts, make us alive to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 11, we find that Stephen, who was kind of a new convert into Christianity, everybody was a new convert into Christianity at this point, and he was someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit, had a tremendous amount of boldness, and as he preached God's word, the Jews that just couldn't understand who Jesus was saw him as a blasphemer, and so they stoned him to death. And the persecution of Christians started. And so in Acts 11 it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also." The Hellenists are the Greeks. It's the Greek-speaking people. It's the other people other than Jews. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people who were added to the Lord." So we come, we ask the question as we look at these two passages of how do we follow in Jesus' faithfulness? And the first thing, and I think it's foremost, it's the most important thing, is that we understand that being faithful to God is being in a relational commitment. That at all times when God calls us, He's calling us to something very special, and that is relationship with Him. Now we see this with Jesus in Luke 22, when in verse 42, He's praying and He just simply says, Father. Now there was this special relationship, of course, between God the Father and God the Son. But Jesus also taught His disciples and us to pray the prayer we just prayed, our Father who art in heaven. There is an intimacy there. It is being drawn into relationship. It is in contrast to just being called into life principles or standards, or as some people misunderstood the Ten Commandments and they saw it just simply as, this is what we do. This is what it means to follow God. We do these things. And there's even a slight misunderstanding today within the church. And it's small, and perhaps it's just the nuances of language. And I think in part it's a response also to some language of the 1960s and 1970s, when everybody began to talk about love. And if you remember that there were little posters or mugs that would say, love is a cup of tea, or love is a puppy, or love is a walk on a spring day. And love was just this happy emotion that was fleeting. It just based upon that moment in time. And so that many people in the church wanted to say, well, that's not biblical love. So they emphasize that love is action. Now, action is really the response of love. And this confusion that is there, that we just want to say love is action, instead of bringing a complete corrective, I think it muddies the water a little bit. And every once in a while, I run into someone who just says, love is action, it's what we do. And so I ran into this during vacation time. And what I like to do is to gently provide this other aspect of understanding love as being relational. It's what God calls us to. So remember, we're to love God with what? With all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it begins the heart. It's the affections. And maybe instead of someone saying, well, love is an emotion, emotions are always changing, maybe saying, okay, if we talk about affections and our religious affections, our affection for God, our affection for one another, that is something that is deep and relational. Maybe that helps a little bit. But we want to remember that as Jesus did, and He came before the Father in prayer, a very specific prayer that we'll touch on here, but He begins with that relational, the close intimacy, Father. And faithfulness begins there. We see Jesus, as I used for our assurance of salvation, in Hebrews 2, says that He is a faithful high priest. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 also says that He was faithful over God's house as a son. So twice, writer of Hebrews talks about the faithfulness of Jesus in His role as a high priest for us, as a son to the Father. See, these are relational things. Even a priestly role is a relational role. So we want to remember that. We look to Jesus as our model, our example. What does it mean to be faithful? He was faithful relationally to God in His role as a son, in His role as a priest for us. And so it comes to us. We ask, okay, now we're to be faithful. How do we do this? Who are we faithful to? We're faithful to the Father, relation. Jesus calls us to be faithful to God the Father. And in our passage in Acts, in 11:23, that Barnabas, who was a great encourager, his name means son of encouragement, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. And there it's referring to the Lord, to Jesus. So our faithfulness is to the Father and to Jesus, who is that clearest representation of God that we have, and who is God in the flesh. So we understand, again, the importance of looking at faithfulness as being in a relational commitment to God, where love is the key element. So we never want to get away from that. Following Jesus, being faithful, is not just standards, it's relationship. Much like in a marriage or in family or with friendships. We don't have those relationships and just simply say, well, I just make a commitment that I'm going to be trustworthy and loyal. We do it because our heart is there, don't we? So that's what God calls us to. We also see in this passage that we are following in Jesus' faithfulness by turning from the old way of life to a new way of life. The Bible talks about that and refers to it as repentance. It is then a changing of our hearts, our minds. It's rejecting the way our life used to be, recognizing that it was not going in the direction of God, and it's embracing something new. Now we see this in Luke 22, when Jesus is taking his disciples, they're going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to go off a stone's throw away, and he's going to pray. And he tells his disciples, you go and pray, but pray that you do not enter into temptation. And then at the end, when they found him sleeping, he says, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Temptation to what? Temptation to the old way of life. To not be faithful to God in all that he requires of us. To not love God as we should. To not serve him as we should. So not entering into temptation. Jesus models that by the way that he speaks to his disciples. We see this then also turning away from the old and into the new. See, it can't be done on our own. It has to be a work of God. And here we have Jesus. Here's part of the mystery of God taking on human flesh. And the theological name, the incarnation, which means in the flesh. It really is a mystery because at times Jesus has the power to heal, and he says that he has the power to raise up his own life. At times he knows what's in people's hearts, but at times he is ministered to by God the Father and the Holy Spirit and by God's messengers, the angels. We see that in the temptation of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, and we see it here at the end of his ministry, where as he's praying, and it's very agonizing what he's anticipating. It's his death on the cross. And it says in verse 43 of Luke 22, there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So it's kind of a mystery. An angel who is a created being by Jesus is coming to strengthen Jesus. What it's saying is that there is a modeling of Jesus in his humanity, that he needed God's strength, God's grace to come to him. And so do we. Faithfulness means responding to whatever means that God gives his grace to us. We believe that through communion, that the bread and the cup are a means of grace, that we receive God's strength and hope through them. So Jesus was strengthened by an angel. Then we come back over to our passage in Acts, which is also written by Luke, but in Acts 11, verses 23 and 24. Now when Barnabas came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So what's important to see here is, what did he see in them? He saw the grace of God at work. Their faithfulness was a response to it, but it was the grace of God at work within their lives. They were open to it. And it talks about Barnabas as one who was full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who brings God's grace to us. And so these things are important for us to move from the old to the new. We receive the grace of God, which comes through the Holy Spirit, which means constant openness every day to that grace, praying for the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to give us direction, to help us to have a heart for God, just to rekindle a passion if it's going low. So the Holy Spirit is there. These are the things, then, the grace of God working through the Holy Spirit that transforms us from the old to the new, so that we can seek God's will above all else at any cost. And that's what we see happening here with Jesus, his example for us, and also for the early church. Now, we see Jesus in Luke 22 contemplating his death. Now, this is something we can only imagine. We cannot fully grasp, because Jesus was about to experience the fullness of God's wrath, which is what we deserve unless we have God's grace coming to us, which only happens because Jesus paid the price. See, he experienced that wrath. So he comes, and his prayer is, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup, which is a symbol of God's wrath. Remove this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. So what is Jesus doing? How is he displaying his faithfulness to God as he is seeking God's will above his own? He is trusting the Father. Jesus knew in his heart of hearts, he knew in his mind, that he had to go this path. But the agony of anticipating the wrath of God, the separation from the Father, again, it's something we don't fully understand. That caused him, it says in verse 44 of Luke 22, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In the midst of that anticipation, he trusted the Father's will. So the cost was extraordinary, and he followed through, leaving us that example. That example was seen in the early church in Acts 11. We had Stephen, who was stoned to death, and so the cost, even his own life, was considered insignificant, because even as Stephen was being stoned to death, he just had grace for the people that were killing him, because he saw them as people who didn't understand. And here we have God's people who are spreading the word, and others have heard about the persecution. They know the cost. They know that if they were to profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would receive persecution. And yet, many turned to the Lord. We know there's a cost. We live in a country where we enjoy a lot of freedom, don't we? We're blessed. We have religious freedom. I think that it's starting to narrow a little bit, but there are corrective measures. Even recently, the Supreme Court added a little bit of a corrective measure out there that says that a previous court did not consider the religious rights that someone had, and that needs to be considered in a court case. So I think our system will provide some corrective measures, but still we know that there are times that when we take a stand or just simply are known as being a Christian, there are people who scoff at us. There are people who might choose to do us harm in some way. Maybe it's just harming our reputation. It's there, but nothing like what many of our brothers and sisters are experiencing throughout the world, where their lives are on the line. But even here, we count the cost. And we say, to be faithful to Jesus means that we will follow him, we'll seek God's will above all else, no matter what. Jesus leaves that example for us. The early church left that example for us. And so we, through God's grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit, follow God's will, no matter what the cost. And it's because we value it. It's a value for us. Now, in Acts 11, when Barnabas came and saw the church at Antioch, and it says that he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So we understand that being faithful to God means living with steadfast purpose. Now that purpose brings us back to God's will. It's to follow after God's will in all things and to understand that God is the one who's ultimately in control. God has the wisdom. God has the power. We're called into hard things at times, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And we see that again, through the example of Jesus. In Hebrews 12, it's a very powerful chapter and a few verses that are here for us. Chapter 11 was a chapter on faith, and it pointed to a lot of people who had faith and how they had faith. And so the encouragement that the writer is saying is that we're to have faith like this. And in chapter 12, it's, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That is, let us turn away from the old, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, pursue the new life in Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and I had memorized it, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus endure the cross? What motivated him in the midst of that as he was praying for deliverance from that earlier? What was the strength that was given to him? It was the joy of knowing that he was saving us. The joy set before him. In Acts chapter 11, And Barnabas comes to Antioch, and he saw the grace of God. He was glad. In other words, he was filled with great joy. Why? Because the grace of God was working in people's lives. The grace of God that came through the sacrifice of Jesus. The same joy that Jesus felt that motivated him to endure the shame of the cross so that we might have life. And so living with steadfast purpose is living by the will of God and able to do that because we're motivated by a great joy of what God can do in our lives. Now, Barnabas was an encourager. That's what he was noted for. And that's why he was sent to the church at Antioch, was to encourage them and encourage them to remain faithful with a steadfast purpose, to encourage them to stay in the grace of the Lord. See, that's what we are for one another. We're Barnabases. We're encouragers, to encourage one another, stay strong in God's grace, to stay strong in the joy of the Lord that helps us to overcome whatever adversity is there, whatever struggles that life throws at us, to remember that there is a greater value, and that is in relationship with God, to value God above all else, to feel His grace come to us, and then to move forward with steadfast purpose. When we were on vacation, one of our main goals was to go to South Dakota, which is what we did, and to see Peggy's aunt, Gert, who is 99 years old, turns 100 in October, and her mind is sharp, and yet things are slow. Now, you're in a nursing home there, so first of all, you're on vacation. Let's start there. I just kind of slow down. Don't have to drive fast. Don't have to worry about traffic. We're listening to a book on audiobook, and it's fun. We're talking. Just vacation mode. Then you come to a nursing home, and everything's slow there. Well, one day, as we were going to the chapel time, I heard this sound as we were walking down the hall that was a... And I look over, and here's this woman in a wheelchair. Just so a little bit later, right before chapel time, I'm thinking, probably be a good idea if I visit the restroom. So I look over and start to go, and I look over in the doorway. For whatever reason, this woman was decided to leave, and maybe she had to go back to restroom. But she's right in the doorway. And I'm walking over, I'm going, this is going to take a while. And I don't think she was moving more than about an inch every 5 seconds, if that. So I'm waiting, and I'm thinking, now I've been working on my message, this message, back there, and I thought, now here is an example of steadfast purpose. She's got her mind set. There's the adversity of her limitations, but she's determined. And so there's this, so the back was, she'd go forward a little bit, and then would come back. And just, so I wait, and finally she gets out, and I go this way to the restroom, and then when I come back, and she's just, about 5 feet or so down the hallway, still going, and actually I'm amazed at that, because I look at that with her limitations that's there. She was resolute. Now, she could have asked for someone to take her, but she's going to do it. Just keeps going a little bit at a time. And sometimes that's just true for us, that we just take it a little bit at a time. We set our sights on God, God's will, and through the grace of God, we move forward with a steadfast purpose. being faithful to our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your grace comes to us. We do want to be faithful to you in all things. And we recognize without your grace working within us, without the Holy Spirit, each day we would just fail. But thank you for that grace. Continue to fill us and guide us and help us to understand your will and help us to be steadfast. But most importantly, Lord, we pray that as we do this, that our focus would be upon you, our relationship with you, and our steadfast purpose would be to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.